As a kid, I remember reading a lot about the Civil War. It was one of those things, when I learned about it, I was just so shocked by it. I thought, you read these stories and you see how literally in many instances it was brother against brother, where family had turned on one another, and it's the bloodiest conflict in our history. And I looked up some numbers. I'm going to read to you casualties from all of the American wars, starting with the least and going all the way up to the greatest. The Gulf War, 258 soldiers. The Spanish-American War, 2,446. The Iraq-Afghanistan War, 6,626. The Mexican War, 13,283. The War of 1812, 20,000. The Revolutionary War, 25,000. The Korean War, 36,516. Vietnam, 58,209. World War I, 116,516. World War II, 405,399. And the Civil War sits at 620,000 soldiers that died. This is a product of our world. We live in a broken, fallen world. In the Civil War, the battle that claimed the most lives was the Battle of Gettysburg. It was combined a higher casualty than the War of 1812 and the Revolutionary War combined. 51,000 soldiers died in one battle. Sacrifice. There are men and women who serve today who are ready to be one of these numbers. It always encourages me and motivates me when I see families that mourn at graves. When I see posts on Facebook where people do their best, and I know they're not being rude or mean or unkind, but they try to break the idea that Memorial Day is a time to buy a car or get an appliance or, you know, save some money or get together with family by the pool and grill and laugh and have fun. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not the purpose of what Memorial Day serves. As Warren said, it was to take time out of the day and decorate the graves of these fallen men and women that died in battle. God knows all about sacrifice. He knows all about it. And what we're going to look at today is some illustrations in Scripture about that word, sacrifice. You and I, as the Apostle Paul says, would be of men most miserable if the sacrifice of Christ did not yield his resurrection. And the lost person is a person that is damned to hell unless they, of course, put their trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made for their sin. We're going to look first in Genesis chapter 22. So I'd like for you to meet me there in Genesis 22. Many of you are familiar with this passage. I think it is one of the most beautiful passages of God's deliverance and man's obedience. You know about Abraham. You know that he had two sons. God had promised that he was going to have seed that would be multitudes and multitudes and outnumber the sand of the sea. But Abraham was old, and his wife Sarah was old too. And they looked at that promise that God gave them and said, this isn't going to happen in my old age. And so Abraham laid with his handmaid, and Ishmael was born first. And that's not what God said was going to be blessed. Now, Ishmael was provided for, and God had would take care of Ishmael, but not as the seed which the Messiah would come through. And later, Sarah did get pregnant by Abraham and had Isaac. This was the son that was promised. This was Isaac's son that was going to be the one that would provide the lineage through which the Savior would be born. Israel would come out of this line. God would fulfill his promise with Isaac, not with Ishmael. It was never God's intention to bless Ishmael. for Abraham to go around and do something that he should not have done. Boy, can you imagine that conversation? And it caused contention between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar mocked Sarah. And Sarah was laughing at God. But one day, God decided to, the word here is tempt, but it's not tempt into sin. God does not tempt us in that way. It's better understood as prove or test. Administer something as a measuring. And he says here in Genesis chapter 22 in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He's testing him, and he said unto him, Abraham, behold, here I am. Abraham responds in verse 2. God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We see here how Abraham felt about his son Isaac. God says, take that son. He uses that phrase, your only son, whom you love, and be prepared to offer him as a burnt offering. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. I really like this little passage here, this little part. We may just see it as a time when Abraham decided to depart. But you know what? He was ready to be obedient. He was ready to take the very thing that God said he was going to provide him and give it right back to God. He was ready to sacrifice his one and only son because the Lord asked him to do it. Now we have people in our military today who are willing to go into the line of fire for you and for me. Many have. When we read those numbers and add them up, it's startling to see how many people have perished in defense of this country. But they're willing to do it. Many of them take an oath that they would rather die than commit treason. And there are many young men and young women who would do that, and there are also others who sit in seats of politicians and governors and congressmen who are not willing to do that. We live in a fallen world, in a broken system. We can't expect man to run things to perfection. It's against man's nature. You see the corruption that's happening in our nation today? You see where literally everything has been turned on its head, where wrong has been now celebrated and accepted as right, and right is condemned as wrong. We know these things will happen. Yet there are still people that are willing to sacrifice for the one country where you have freedom. It's dwindling, but they're willing to do it. And Abraham was willing to do this too. He didn't wait. I don't know if he had internal conflict, but I can see here by his actions, he was ready to have this test put against him. Look what it continues to say. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So Isaac was catching on here. Probably was not the first time that he had been with his father to perform a sacrifice of this nature. And as they're getting closer to the place where they're going to have the sacrifice, he's noticing they're missing one thing, the offering. And he asks an innocent question. He's a smart young man. He looks at what they have and he asks the question of, where is the thing that we do not have that we need? And Abraham gives this answer in verse 8. Abraham said, my son, remember, this is not just my second son. This is my only son, the one whom I love, my son. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering So they went both of them together. Many people comment on what Abraham said here, and we're certainly going to look at that. He says here that God would provide himself a lamb. I don't think that that's just a fancy way of translation. I think that is exactly what God was going to do. This was a picture of what Jesus was ultimately going to do. But look here at Isaac. He was willing to be sacrificed. There's no question here. There's no sprinting away from his father. There's no argument. Abraham tells him God himself will provide a lamb. And Isaac was obedient to be the sacrifice that day. What was the silence like in that moment? What kind of feelings and emotions were running through father and son as one realized he was going to lose his life and the other was about to take the life of the son he loved? Talk about a tense moment. At the end of verse 8 says, they both went together. They both went in agreement. Look, we studied this when we were here for Resurrection Sunday a few months ago. Jesus in the garden was not questioning whether he was supposed to be the one who would make this sacrifice. He was not unwilling to do it and needed some convincing. He knew from the foundation of the world that he would be the lamb slain. God the Father and God the Son in agreement. We see it here too. Abraham, Isaac's father. Isaac, Abraham's son in agreement. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Continue here in verse 9. And they came to the place of which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was ready. He's committed. I don't know if his hand was shaking here. Doesn't say. But you know what I do see? Obedience. Obedience to do as the Lord has commanded him to do. And Isaac too. We don't see him trying to get off the altar. Obedient to fulfill what his father needed of what the Lord had asked him to do. And here in verse 11, we see where God provides. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. It's the third time we see that response. Once from Abraham, twice from Abraham, once from Isaac. As it says here in verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I see that thou fearest God. Now this is not the kind of fear like you would get when you watch a horror movie or when your kid is standing by the bed in the middle of the night asking you for a drink of water and startles you half to death. We're not talking about the fear of losing your house or losing your health or losing your job. This is a reverent respect of the Lord. Abraham respected the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In good times and bad times, we see it in marriages. How often that is not fulfilled. And many times it is. But we see here, the angel of the Lord says, you have passed this test. And we see it in James 2, where Abraham proved his faith to the world through his works. He'll be rewarded for this, and he is rewarded for it. Look what it says at the end of verse 12. For now I see that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This is the Lord who sees. Abraham had a test here. He had a test that he was going to be asked to demonstrate his faith before God and ultimately before you and me today. We can still benefit from this illustration. The only thing that did not happen here was the death of Isaac as Abraham's only son. Look with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You know, on my way to church, usually, I'll turn on religious radio, the Joy FM particularly. And sometimes there'll be a song on there that I enjoy. But most of the time, when I hear worship music today, it's really about what I, as the believer, can do for God. I just find it less and less of an occurrence that I hear modern worship music talk about what God has done through us and His Son. And that's what I really want to hear. That's what I need to be reminded of. I know what I can do for the Lord. But it would mean nothing if He had not first done something for me. And He sacrificed His Son. That ram that was a provision that enabled Abraham to pass that test that God provided. Right there in that moment, He provided that ram. Now God has provided His only begotten Son as an offering to the world. Look in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. This is not a frilly title. This is not poetry in motion. This is a title, a reverent, honorable title for Christ. He was always going to be the Lamb of God. Continue on here. Purposefully, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me. John the Baptist was going to herald this announcement. And they took His head off for it. They ultimately put Christ on the cross. And He was given up the ghost. As it says here in the end of verse 34, He was before me, and I knew Him not, but that He should be made manifest, be made known, revealed to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this, that man that we see in verse 29, Jesus is the Lamb of God and, as it says at the end of that verse, the Son of God. Look in John 3:16. Just a one-page turnover. We'll start there in verse 14. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a religious teacher in Israel. And He's answering the question, and He calls back to what this man Nicodemus would know as a religious teacher. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you ever noticed that? That John 3:16 is not the only place where we see that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is making a callback. He's drawing directly His sacrifice to what Moses did in the wilderness in Numbers 21. Where Israel had been bitten by serpents and they were dying, they were sick. And Moses was commanded to make a serpent on a pole that was bronze, and it was to be lifted up. And the whole purpose was for that serpent to be looked upon and provide healing for all that looked. Look and you live. It is that simple. Simple for you and me because there's no sacrifice required. Incredibly difficult for Jesus. He said the cup was so heavy that he needed help to bear it. He had a condition where his pores, under all the stress that he was under, poured out blood. Yet he still got up on that cross. And he cried out at the end of it that it is finished. I cannot help but look at all of the death that has happened just to protect this country. And I say this next statement with the most respect. Those deaths provided something temporary. It's a sad thing, and it breaks my heart. But I rejoice in that the sacrifice of Christ did something permanent. It's not temporary. Look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. I can't help but also see how little lambs look. Aren't they so cute? Look at the screen. If you look closely, it's got a little shirt on. I didn't even notice that until I was preparing this morning. I was like, that little lamb has a shirt on, and it's baby blue, and it's cute. But that lamb is innocent. And that's exactly what God asked for the Israelites to do in Egypt, to take a lamb, a small lamb, perfect, without spot or blemish, and that lamb's life would be required. And the blood of that lamb would have to be spilled and applied on the doorpost so that the final plague that came through Egypt, the angel of death who passed over every house that had the blood applied and did not take the life of the firstborn. I mean, do you see the comparison there? Jesus giving clear instructions to all of those in Egypt, do this and I will spare your son, knowing that he would not spare his own son, his firstborn, his only begotten son. You and I were adopted into God's family. We're born into it. Jesus Christ always has been. The third part of the Trinity sacrificed willingly for you and for me. He paved the way for us to gain entrance into heaven. Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 9 and look there in verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a, and I want you to mark this, greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. You look around you, okay, and we are in a building that was built with the hands of people. You're in a pew that is the product of people's work, the clothes you wear, the cars you drive, the food that we're going to enjoy later. Stop thinking about that. But all of these things that we have in this world are the product of men and women working together to make something. When you see here that there was a better and more perfect tabernacle, we're talking about something better than the temple model. Something better than the Holy of Holies. Better than all of the tables of showbread and all the things that were in the temple that were all a picture of things to come. What could have been better than that? A body hast thou prepared for me. What body? The body of Jesus Christ. He was a more better body, a better tabernacle, perfect in that he could complete what the temple and all the sacrifices could never do. Look in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, and he got something for us. What is it, church? Having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Look in verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath now appeared to put away sin by the what? Sacrifice of himself. There's zero question here as to Christ's purpose. He accomplished many things. but he was always going to be the Lamb of God slain. Look in verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. One of the things that I really was fascinated by in studying the Civil War was what it brought about. And America's involvement in all of the wars after that. The war that bought our freedom. They all had a purpose and they all, you know, accomplished something. But, you know, we're living in a day today where all of those lives, they're forgotten. People don't remember those things. We now, as a nation, we want to put on the banner of fighting social justice wars. Silly things. Just silly things. And silly things are being taught in our schools. You ever listen to somebody and after you've heard them say what they have to say, you go, what did they just say? I hear this a lot with people when it comes to what they're trusting in to get to heaven. I mean, no disrespect, but it's just religious platitudes. It has no value. People don't really know what they believe or what they stand for today. Well, what's the newest thing? What's the latest outcry? Well, I'll follow that. You will be amazed at how impressed people are by your knowledge of the Bible. Being able to rightly divide the word and discern truth from error from a biblical perspective, it makes people uncomfortable because you present them with truth. But today, as we're supposed to remember those who have given their lives, and tomorrow we have the federal holiday, all of it will be for nothing, I'll be very honest with you. This nation will not last forever. We're on the decline, unless there's some amazing revival that happens. And wouldn't it be great if it started here in Tampa? But by the way things look, we are getting further and further away from God. And one of these days, this nation will fall. What are we going to do with our lives? Protect this nation? It's a noble thing to do. But you know there's another nation where you can be a citizen of? Yesterday at that wedding, those six people that trusted Christ were far greater than anything that Tyler and Grace's marriage could ever produce. And I don't mean that as a disrespect to them. And they knew that. They wanted that. Amen. The fact that the gospel was given clearly at their wedding is something that should be a praise to the Lord. That there was someone to do it. And immediately when someone puts their trust in Christ, they're now passed from death unto life. They're a citizen of heaven. That'll never change. That's why it says there in verse 12 that we have an eternal redemption. It's forever. Ending here in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look. Remember what we just talked about in John 3? Where we saw that Jesus made the comparison between himself being lifted up and all those who simply believe on him would receive everlasting life, and how Moses lifted up the serpent. And all of those in the wilderness who looked after they had been bitten by the snake, who simply looked, would live. It says right here, unto them that look, for him shall appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. The person who simply believes on Christ, that's all they have to do. That sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection, that plan that was set before the foundation of the world and was put in motion when Christ became like you and me, a man with a body. When he died on that cross, when he was buried and he rose again 3 days later, All of that work that was done by God can be applied to your life if you simply believe. You just got to look and live. This is the message that we should be heralding. This is the message that we should be all about in our communication with other people. We look at the sacrifices that have been made to protect this country, and we should draw the comparison between the ultimate sacrifice that was made for your life, for your soul. Are we losing our freedoms today? Yes, we are. Those freedoms are not always going to be protected by the death of soldiers. I rejoice in knowing people that have lost their lives in defense of this country who now have an eternal life because they put their trust in Jesus. Amen. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So we see here how God had tested Abraham, how God ultimately provided the sacrifice of his only begotten son. And now the word sacrifice is used in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in application to you and me. Paul is writing here. Romans is one of the greatest dissertations on salvation that you'll ever read. I don't see how a person could read Romans and come to the conclusions of people today that say things like you got to be saved by an evidence of your faith. You know, before we get into this verse, I just want to tell you how easily deceived we can be. I love to try and find people that believe that eternal life is eternal. And I know that sounds so simple. And maybe to those of you that are listening and those of you who are online or here in the audience, you know that this ministry really has a sticking point on once you're saved, you're always saved. There's a reason for that, because I have seen so many people that have much larger platforms than that we have say the same thing, but they don't believe it. Let me give you an illustration that I heard just a couple of weeks ago about eternal life. You have two people, right? You got Bob and Sam. And Bob and Sam live in an isolated part of the world. And they have no connection to the outside world. They are unreached. And in their little community, Bob and Sam have been taught the earth is flat. This is just for an example. And Bob and Sam have believed this their entire lives. Well, a world traveler discovers Bob and Sam's community. And he comes in and he says, no, the world is actually round. And here are the proofs for the fact that the world is round. Well, Bob and Sam, in this illustration, they both change their mind and believe the earth is round. Great. Well, John is going to leave, this world traveler. He's going to leave the community. And so, as he leaves, Bob says, you know what? I'm going to go with you. I want to travel the world with you. And Sam decides to stay in the community. So Bob travels this round world with John. He sees that no one's falling off the edge. He is lifted high up into the atmosphere and he sees the curvature of the earth. And his belief that the earth is round is deepened because he has sought more knowledge. And he has had his questions answered. Well, Sam, he stays in the little community. And he still proclaims the earth is round, the earth is round. But all the people in his community are like, Sam, have you forgotten about Billy and Martha and Phil who fell off the edge? Have you forgotten about the horizon that we see? And they give him all this evidence, and Sam decides, you know what? The earth is flat. In this heretical illustration, the comparison is made that Bob was really saved because he went out and proved his faith. And Sam wasn't because he recanted. He changed his mind again. In that illustration, God is nowhere. Nowhere. Bob represents the person that has works, and Sam represents the person who doesn't have any works. Who is the one that justifieth, as it says in Romans 8? God who justifies. This teaching is snuck into college classes around the world. It is apparent in many Baptist churches. And it paralyzes people. In that illustration, Bob and Sam have both changed their minds to believe the earth is round. If we use that as the illustration for salvation, Bob and Sam both believed on Christ. What happens to both of them? Jesus says they're passed from death unto life. Now, there's a whole separate thing. Bob and Sam are now going to be judged according to their what? Works. And their works will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So Bob is the guy who goes to Bible college and wins souls to Christ, or does what he can with what he has where he's at. Sam is the one who just lives for himself. Are they both still saved? That's what we harp on here. Because there are people that will say, no. And to that teaching I say, it's a heresy. Because if that's not true, then you better start working. You have every right to be worried. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to look to someone else and say, well, I'm not as bad as them. And they're going to look at you and say, well, I know things about you that you don't know that I know. Can you imagine church like that? You got to come in and give us a list of your Christian hours. What'd you do this week? Ooh, I saw you watch the World Series. Yikes. How much time was that? Oh, I see here you didn't tithe exactly 10%. That's what I would harp on. Yeah. Amen? Just kidding. Oh, you rooted for Florida State? Ooh. We're going to need to really check if you're sincere. Life is not like that. The moment a person puts their trust in Christ, they're passed from death unto life. Isn't that an awesome guarantee? We bought a VPN for the church, right? Just to protect from people trying to get access to our IP, right? And it's so funny. It's so cheap, these VPNs, that it's laughable. I think we have an account. It's like $50 until 2029. You know what I'm saying? It's like crazy. What is going to happen in 2030, though? I got to pay again. If you ever signed a contract for like that long for something that small? But you know what? I've already forgotten about it. We bought it a year ago. I've already forgotten about it. It's doing its job. $50 one time. But in 2030, I got to redo it. It's never going to be that way with our eternal life. There's no renewal date. There's no reassessment. You don't have to come back and see some spiritual officer to determine if you're still worthy. It's done. It's finished. Now, why did I give that illustration? Because if that is true, then there should be, and I say this with respect, there should be no reason why we don't serve the Lord. There's no excuse. None. And Paul has that in mind when he says this in Romans 12. I, as it says, beseech or beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are those mercies of God? The fact that He completed your salvation the moment you believed on His Son. Is that mercy or is it not? It's not the beginning of salvation. It's the completion of it. Done in one moment. By this shed blood of Christ, by this sacrifice, I'm begging you that you present your bodies. Now it's personal. Now it requires sacrifice. And there are men and women who put on a uniform every day that are ready to lay down their lives for you and for me. And there was a man named Jesus who did the same thing. But he wasn't shot with a bullet. He was not in an explosion or in an accident. He willingly was whipped. He's the only man that has endured a Roman scourging and a Roman crucifixion. Some historians say that the flaps of flesh that would have been coming off his back probably exposed vital organs. For you and for me, I have yet to find someone that's willing to do that for me. I'm supposed to love my wife that way. Husbands, you are supposed to love your wives that way. But that's, no one's doing that for America. Christ did it for even the people that spit in his face and smote him. You remember that? If thou be the Son of God, tell us who strikes you. I'll do you one better. I'll die for the sin that you've committed. It's exactly what he did. Amen. You notice what those Roman soldiers said when Jesus gave up the ghost? Surely this must be the Son of God. I'd love to go revisit that moment. The earth darkened. Earthquakes. The crying out of this King of the Jews, who was a mockery to the Jews. They didn't have to sink thorns into his head. And I'm not talking about little spurs that you're going to get at the park tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? Those little annoying spurs that they really dig in between your toe or something like that. I'm talking big thorns from Israel that were depressed into his head. They put a label above him to mock him. And he still died for their sins. And we have a world today that rejects Christ. You notice on all these shows that are rated PG or PG-13, they'll bleep out some cuss words, but the Lord's name in vain is totally acceptable every time. I don't know about you, but I think more atheists pray to the Lord than we do. Went golfing with a guy one time and I said, you want to talk about God so much, you should meet him. Look what it says here at the end of this verse. That you present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I remember going to Israel, and Warren will remember this. And we were totally tourists, okay? There is no question who we were. Right, Warren? I might as well have been wearing the bright neon-colored shirt that says, my first time in Israel, you know, with like a little pacifier or something. And I remember we got off the very evident tour bus, and we walked into this coffee shop in Israel. Do you remember this? And there were these 16 or 17 year old young ladies in the IDF, and they were absolutely strapped with weapons. And I just remember looking at that and being like, and I recall that everyone is supposed to serve if they're able. It is expected of them in the IDF. And if you go and Google images of Israel and guns, you see that, sadly, there are kindergarten teachers with little students, and they're strapped with I'm not talking about a 9mm, okay? I'm talking about a weapon. And it's strapped right on their backs. They see that the protection of their country is a reasonable service. If a war happened today, how many young men could we depend on to go out and fight and lay down their lives and know what they're doing? I see army ads now that cater to whatever gender you are. There's a place for you here. You know what Russia does? Ha ha ha! They laugh. You know what our enemies do? They mock. Paul has no problem here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of looking at you and me and saying, this is reasonable. This is not asking for too much. Look what it says in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's where we come full circle. Because today, as Warren did, we remember what this day is about. And we see how Abraham demonstrated his faith by being willing to slay a son, to obey the Lord. And we see how God has provided his own son as a lamb. And how Jesus willingly went to the cross and became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So now, it doesn't just stop there. Now we turn to ourselves. And we ask the question, are we willing to be a living sacrifice? Are you willing? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm not looking for audible answers. This is a question I was presented with every year at camp. Was I willing? Was I willing? And as a teenager, you know, you're just emotionally charged and you say yes, right? But I remember in 2011, this yes was a different kind of yes. Because now I had a wife. And I was outside of the temptations of high school, which is not an excuse. But I looked at what the Lord had given me and my wife and my talents and abilities, and I said, how could I not? How could I not give back to the one who gave everything for me? It weighed heavy on my mind. There would be nights where I would just be looking up at the ceiling and think, what am I supposed to do? I know I want to do something, but I just don't know what. But I wasn't doing the basic things. I wasn't avoiding the conformity to this world. I was partaking in things that the world would say are fun and things that took me further from the Lord. They didn't draw me closer. I certainly wasn't in faithful church attendance. I certainly wasn't reading and studying my Bible. My prayer life was feeble. I did not know how to win a soul to Christ. I was just someone who had all the desire but didn't have the tools necessary to get it done. But this verse haunted me, and I'm sure it's haunted you. Notice what kind of sacrifice you are asked to be. A living one. You know the problem with living sacrifices? They're always crawling off the altar. How many of you have started a diet and you're no longer on it? It's okay. Thank you for those of you who raised your hand. All right, the rest of you, we're a little bit better. No, I'm just kidding. How many times have we started something and we stop it? Guess what? You have all that you need here to continue walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. I told you about my friend, Cody, whose cousin took his life, 33 years old, with a wife 6 months pregnant. So it's going to be a very sad funeral. But we can rejoice in knowing that Terry, at some point, put his trust in Christ. But for all those people who go to the funeral, there's going to be a lot of heavy questions that are asked. Why? What about me? And we do have these feelings and emotions that we deal with. But we're not looking at somebody who doesn't know what it's like. We can depend on Christ who knows exactly how we feel. And that's why it's a reasonable service. So I want to leave you with that. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice for the remainder of time that you have here on earth? It's reasonable. God will give you all the tools that you need to accomplish it. If you've been studying 1 Corinthians with us in the evening, you see how the Lord has given us gifts. I have gifts that you don't have, and you have gifts that I don't have. And we all of them should come together for the edification of the local church and the reaching of souls. Amen? It's a totally reasonable service. But if you're not saved, it's a useless service. If you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you can't serve God. We studied that last week. You are against God. So you need to be redeemed. You need to believe on Jesus Christ for the payment of your sin. I'm really thankful for the wallet illustration, because I've seen it change people's lives. I've seen people who were trusting in themselves see what Christ did, see what they could not do, and decide to believe on Him. It's a beautiful thing we have in the gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
I really hope it doesn't get old to you. I hope that it's motivation to you. And I hope that tomorrow you try and reach somebody with that good news. Do it today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Look up here. This hand is going to represent you and me and everybody in the entire world. And my wallet is going to represent sin. We have all sinned. Put it on top of my hand. God loves us very much. He hates this sin because this sin separates us from Him. The Bible says in order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect. As perfect as God Himself. But we all fall short. That's exactly what sin means. The Bible also says that the payment for this sin is death, an eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. No amount of turning from sin or paying for sin. Look, there's a reason why I leave this wallet up here. There's nothing in it. It's not to guilt you, right? I have a different wallet. But it's a picture of there's nothing you could pay, nothing you could do. You have sin. That's a huge problem. You cannot, by any good works, pay for this sin. What's the payment of sin, the Bible says? Death. Separation from God in hell. Jesus Christ, I'll let this hand represent Him, loved us. Lived that perfect life that you and I could never live. He was fully God and He was fully man. And a body was prepared for Him. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, us Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you and me, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who did the work? Christ. And He did it really well. So well that He finished it. He took that sin, laid it upon Himself, died, rose back from the dead 3 days later after He was buried. And He says, all of those who believe, I'll give you the righteousness of God. I'll protect you from the devil that tries to discourage you and bring charges against you. I'll do all those things. And He does all those things. You know what blows my mind is that all the sin in the world is paid. You know that? It's all paid. So why do people still go to hell? Because they do not believe. And if you do not believe on Christ, I'm not talking like Santa Claus belief. If you do not put your trust in Him, you do not rely on Him, you do not get the righteousness of God. You will not be able to stand up against His perfect law. You will be found short. And depending on how short you are, that will determine what degree of punishment you have in hell. If I had a chance to address the army of this nation, it would be that message.
Amen.
Remember we talked about that last week? Any audience that you have, it should be the gospel that's given. Because it's the only thing that they really need to hear. I plead you, if you have not put your trust in Christ, to do so right now. And for those of you who already have, I pray that you live a life of service as a living sacrifice for Him. He'll reward you greatly for it. You'll have joy on this earth that passes understanding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here today and you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you why. Maybe you've looked at something that's happened in your life, or look at some type of inequality within how men run churches. Maybe you see the hypocrisy of Christians, but friend, none of those things are of God. God did something for you. He sent His Son to die for your sin. And Jesus did die, and He was buried, and He rose again 3 days later. And now He offers to you today for you to get saved by simply trusting in Him. Maybe you've lived a long life and you've never understood this. Maybe you're a young person and this is all beginning to make sense. Right where you're sitting, I want to encourage you in the quietness of your mind to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that His death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sin. If you did that today for the first time, I'd like to know and pray for you. Would you simply slip your hand up? Slipping that hand up doesn't save you. It just lets me know that what I said, which was just evidence from the Bible, made sense to you and you are believing on Christ. Is there anyone at all before we close? It's a great encouragement to see that we're amongst the body of Christ. There are people in your communities that are hurting today, and they're going to hurt tomorrow too. And they're going to hurt the day after that because they've lost a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. They've lost someone in service to this country. Come alongside them. Text them, call them, email them. Let them know that you are delivering them to the Lord in prayer. And then give them what they really need. Encourage them through the ultimate sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. And choose to do that every day with your life, how you live your life. Be that living sacrifice. The Lord will bless you for it. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for the illustrations in your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we here at Calvary Community Church, as these bodies, as a body of believers here, we submit to you, Lord, all of those who are grieving this Memorial Day. We ask, Lord, that there would be saints around the world that would encourage those who are grieving with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we can be respectful and still win people, still have a genuine love for people, so much so that we are willing to talk to them about your Son. We thank you for this nation and what this nation has provided to the world. We also pray for your chosen people, Israel. We pray that this nation will stand by Israel. I pray, Lord, that you come soon, as we're ready. But while we wait, I pray that we are found faithful, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.